Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the times of rest. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence and be refreshed. As Lord, you convict us of our sin because we are your children. You want us to be in a repentive mode. So I pray, Father, that we would indeed repent of those things that are not pleasing to you, as you have revealed them to us. And Father, I pray that we would not shun the gathering of ourselves into your presence. Lord, it takes discipline. It takes a heart to desire you. And I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us a heart to draw near to you, to hear what it is that you have to say, even the hard things, Lord, the rebuke, but Lord, the encouragement. Lord, you invite us to rest at your feet, to hear of you, to learn of you, and to become sons of God. So we offer, Lord, our lives to you and pray, do with us as you will. Let your will be done in our lives and not our own, glorifying you above all else. Father, teach us this morning as we look into your word. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be able to do those things that we read and that we study. Let all things be done to glorify you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy, this is the second epistle that Paul wrote, and it's kind of neat because he wrote seven letters to seven churches, and he wrote pastoral epistles as well. But Timothy gets a double portion, as you notice. It's like he's his firstborn son. And so he pours out everything that Timothy's going to need for his ministry. And that's the focus of the letters, is on his ministry. Don't let these things just waste away. Stir up the gift that is in you, that he said before. He says, you know, as I laid my hands, the Lord gave me utterance, and now you have this gift. The Lord has given you this gift. And he's given us all gifts. But not the least of which, in verse 7, which is a pivotal verse for all of us, I think, and that we really should memorize it and just apply it to our own lives. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of these things that we really need, and if we look back on our lives, we see that how we get in trouble is that we forget this. We forget that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish these things. We get these crazy ideas in our heads that, oh man, I have to do things to please the Lord. Well, the only things that we really have to do is surrender our lives to Him. That's what we need to do. That He is better than anything that we could muster in this world. So, that's one of the things that we really fear, isn't it? Man, I'm just not doing everything that God would have me to do. But we know as we study the scriptures that He gives us the ability to do those things. And if we call upon Him, He's gracious to pour those things out. And it's an exercise that we really need to master. It's a discipline. It really is. Because if we don't call upon the Lord to receive the power, to receive the Holy Spirit, then we're going to believe that we've done it in our own strength. And we're going to be taken credit for it. Look what I have done for the Lord. Whenever this kind of evil thought gets into your mind, we need to rebuke it immediately because it's going to take us away and it's going to get us into a spirit of fear. Because what happens when you make a statement like that? Man, that was such a great thing that we accomplished for the Lord, isn't it? What's that? That's pride. And pride is the first step in falling. In fact, once we utter it, we are in denial that the Lord is actually our resource, that the Lord is the one that gives us the power to do anything good for Him. So we cry out to Him, especially when we're afraid. That's an earmark. That's what the gift that the Lord, and I say gift, it is a gift. When we're afraid, it's a gift of the Lord to say, we need His power. It's what He uses. It's like a doorbell. Look, guys, you're afraid. Call on me and I will give you the power that you need to wipe away this fear. Because He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And once we receive that power and we acknowledge from whom it came, then we will have His love. And that's the, you know, one of the earmarks, if you will, or the proofs that we're following after God is the love that he gives us in our hearts. He gives us the love because he gave us the power. Power to what? To say no to sin. You see, that's what he's given us the power of. The power to say no to sin. You see, the world doesn't have this power. They sin because that's all they know how to do. That's what they have the power to do, to choose evil. We read that in the psalm today. From the birth, the wicked go astray. They speak lies. That's what the wicked do. That's what they're made for. The Lord created the wicked for the time of destruction. For what? So that we will see the differences. The differences between those who have been called, who are going to love, that are going to be able to say no to sin. If you can say no to sin, then you're going to say yes to the power of God. And the byproduct of that is love. And once we love, we realize, man, to love unconditionally as God loves is peace. And we're going to be at peace. When the wicked come against us, when we see what they are going through, all of the drama, for crying out loud, who wants all of that? We want peace. We want love. We want those are the things that we really desire. And if we desire those things, understand that it's a gift from God and it comes from the power being poured out to us. We know it by another word. It's called grace. Grace and power are the same things because the grace of God and the power of God is called the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And when we yield ourselves to what the Word of God tells us, hey, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, so if I'm afraid, what am I supposed to do? The psalmist tells me, hey, whenever I'm afraid, I run into that strong tower that is the Lord. I run to the Lord because, Lord, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? I haven't acknowledged. I haven't asked for the power of God. If you've ever been surrounded when you were in school by some of the school bullies or the toughs or whatever, you really don't know what fear is, especially when you're a little kid. You're used to that protecting of the teachers or your parents or whatever. But in the schoolyard, it's the lawless. I mean, this is what is going to train you for life in the world. The toughs are going to surround you, and you're all by yourself. And these guys are going to start pushing on you and egging you into a fight, and you're going to be filled with fear. But, oh, man, when the schoolyard teacher comes by and says, hey, you guys break it up, oh, what a relief it is. Oh, man, I'm not going to get beat up today because I've been saved by somebody. Somebody has come by and saved. Well, this is what the Lord has trained us to be. And if you've never been in that situation and you've been on the other side where you've been, never mind, repent, you sinners. You're going to get, no. But if you've ever been in that situation, you know this is what the Lord has. He wants, he allows us to be surrounded so that there doesn't seem to be any way out. And we seem like we're going to get really pummeled here. But the Lord comes down, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And when we receive his Spirit, then we receive no fear. We can take whatever comes, whether it be death, beating, torture, whatever it is. But it's by his grace that we are going to be able to endure it, and we're going to be able to endure it with love. As Stephen, remember Stephen? He prayed for those that were stoning him. Trumped up charges. None of it was true. He said his piece. They were enraged. They put him into a field, and they stoned him. And as he was stoned, as he was getting stoned, as the rocks were hitting him, he was said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, how many of us can say that today? Not happening, folks. I'm sorry. You know, not in my present condition, but by the Holy Spirit. You see, they looked upon him, and his face was transformed as a face of an angel. And he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to say that. When Jesus hung on the cross after being pummeled by the guards and spit upon by his own people, he's hanging there naked and the shame of the world. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. The power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as he testifies here. He says, be not Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now Jesus warned us time and time again. He said, hey, if they've received me, they're going to receive you. And if they've heard my words, they're going to hear your words. And again, did they hear his words? Did they receive him? No, they didn't. They rejected him. They put him to death because they thought that was the only way to silence him. But you can't silence the word of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he endured the inflictions. He endured the spitting and the shame, the shunning all of his life by the religious people that he came to save. The ones that should have recognized him didn't see him, but he opened the eyes of the meek and the lowly, those that had no knowledge of the scriptures. How fortunate it is that that's the way that he works, because he reaches down and he touches us, that we have no knowledge. We're not scholars. We can't study the word of God, 8 hours every day and discuss it one with another. We'd love it. Oh, what a great job that would be, huh? Man, all we have to do, we get up and study the word of God all day, every day. And just discuss it one about. Oh, isn't the Lord good that he has done this? And oh, man, what a neat thing that would be. But we have jobs to do. We have witnesses to be. We have to be out there in the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so we're out there to be a witness of what effect knowing God is. And that's what the world needs to see. And that's what God has us in each and every one of our positions. He wants us to be a witness of what a person looks like that is filled with the Spirit of God. And so our duty to be, starting out our day, is, Lord, fill me to the fullest with your Holy Spirit. And especially when we get out on the road, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that I don't react in a way that is displeasing to you, that thoughts don't come into my mind that are displeasing to you, that I am your witness in this world. And when I get to work, I want to be able to be your witness. You see, it's that constant flow of the Spirit down. And it flows out because then our actions are tempered by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, by no fear. It doesn't really matter if somebody else gets promoted and we don't, because the Lord has us in his hands. I always think of Joseph in that perfect position, here they are, three prisoners in the prison. The baker, the butler, and Joseph. Okay? Tells them their dreams. One gets restored, one gets hanged. Remember me when you get restored. Lord, how come they got restored and I'm still in this prison? Now, that must have gone through his head, right? 2 years later, I remember there was a guy that interprets dreams. But see, it's in the Lord's timing. Joseph still had work to do in that prison, just like you have work to do in the places where you dwell. You have things to do. Oh, we may desire, oh yeah, thinking about that beach in Hawaii, sitting out there on the North Shore, watching the surfers, maybe even getting out on a board of my own. Man, that would be so great, huh? But it's not that time. Will that time ever come? Probably not. But it's a delight to think of, right? Am I going to get disappointed because the tickets don't arrive in the mail for my wife and I to go to Hawaii? This is not a call out there. Please don't take it like that. I don't care what Cindy says. It's just she made me say that. I'm just kidding. Oh, is this? Oh, man. I'm dressed for the occasion anyway. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You see, this is our life. And you stop and think about it here. Don't be ashamed of those people that are being accosted for it. And it is a shame for somebody, on the blogosphere or whatever, somebody starts bringing an accusation against somebody. I hurt for that. Because first of all, I may have known that person. And I know this person would never do it, or would he do it? I don't know. And what happens then? You feel shame for that. Somebody's being accused of a crime. Man, I know that person, and there's a shame involved in that. And just like Paul was in prison. He was being guarded, and that was a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing now. Who wants to boast? Well, I got a kid in prison. You know, he's doing quite well. He's on D block, and you could sure use your cards and letters. No, it's not a thing of pride. It's a thing of shame, because it's not a place where you would want to be. Paul was in prison because of his testimony, because of where God had him. He called him to be an apostle, and this was part of the benefits of being an apostle, where you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be persecuted. Yes, it's a benefit. Paul saw it as a benefit. Please, don't be ashamed of me. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm never going to be a prisoner of this world because I've transcended this world. I'm no longer a part of this world. This world economy has nothing on me. There's nothing in this world that I desire because my thoughts are in heaven. And I serve the living and true God. And if they take me off from this world, man, I'm going to be with the Lord. But the Lord says, you know, I think I need you here a little bit longer. When I could be with you, Lord, you want me here? All right, okay. But he knew he was going to soon depart, whether he was killed for his crime or whether he dies of old age. He knew that when I'm done here, I'm going to be with the Lord. And he was jazzed and he was excited. And it's what drove him to do these things. And he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now this is an earful, folks. This is something that we really need to latch on to, because this is an eye-opener for a lot of people. You know, a lot of people think, well, I made the decision. I made the decision to come to know the Lord. Guess what, folks? You were chosen. And not only were you chosen, but you were chosen before the worlds even came into existence. That's kind of hard. Yeah, exactly. That's kind of hard for us to fathom. And I say always that I'm so glad that he did, because if he saw me now, he might change his mind. But he knew back then. You see, it isn't something that was some serendipitous little thing that happened and a higgledy-piggledy. And as the world would tell you, first there was nothing and then it exploded and all of these things started to come. Come on, really? It says here that God had a plan. It's a purpose. That's what a plan is. It's a purpose. When you purpose something for a particular thing, that's what the plan is. I plan to use this cup to hold water so that I can drink it when I get thirsty. I didn't really have that as a prop, really, but I was just thirsty right then. But that was the plan. This cup was made to hold water or some form of liquid or some sort of material so that a person could use it. It didn't just appear there. You saw I had to go back and get it. And I put it into the spot so that I could reach it. It was a plan. It was purposed for that. And so are we. Everybody that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ was selected, handpicked, selected. And everybody was groomed for the positions that you now hold. Believe it or not. You can look back at your life and you say, yeah, I made this choice, that choice. Did you really? Did you make those choices? Or did the Lord put those choices in front of you? And he would know which one you were going to pick. I love the examples that are in the scriptures. Rebekah, when Rebekah had Jacob and Isaac. Or Jacob and Isaac. Jacob and Esau. I always get those confused. I don't know why. But let's go to, real quickly, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 9. And we'll pick it up about verse 9. Let's pick it up at verse 7. The whole chapter 9 is for it's the doctrine of election. So that's why this is a very good area to be when we talk about this kind of thing. In verse 7 it starts, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You remember by the oaks of Mamre, the Lord and two of his angels came and Abraham entertained them. And he talked about Sarah having a son. And remember, Sarah laughed. Remember that? Sarah laughed. And so they named him Isaac, which means laughter. She laughed. So we're going to call him laughter. Because, well, it was a thing of joy, but it was a thing of promise. Sarah had no children. But God specifically said, when I come back around this year, Sarah will have a son. She was old, but that's nothing but God. God's capable of doing those things. And so we see that there is nothing impossible. No stature, no time of life. It doesn't matter. God's purposes will be accomplished because he said they were. And he chose it from the foundation of the world. And he says, and he goes, they go on to say, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And this is really the verse that I want you to pick out here, and I want you to camp on this in your mind and when you go home to study. This is the verse that I'm... It is according to God's election. God's foreknowledge, but he chose. Before they were even out of the womb, he chose them. They were fighting and struggling in the womb, which, you know, is a study for another time. But he says, I chose Jacob over Esau. Because he said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They hadn't done anything yet. They were still in the womb, and yet God knew which one his son was going to be born from. And he chose the one that his son was going to be born. See, God knows. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He has chosen because he foreknew. And therefore, if he foreknew, he then did predestinate. Just like us. He knew. He knew who we are. He allowed our lineage to be alive and prosper and have children. Even though they may or may not have been believers, he allowed them so that we would be born. Because he knew that, hey, from them comes, just like he could look down Jacob's line and say, my son is going to be born from this line. So they have to survive. They have to thrive. They may have been the worst sinners that ever was. And some of them were. But his son was going to come from that line. And before they were even born. Because it was a thing that God knew beforehand. And this is what he's trying to prove here. He's trying to say, look, I know whom I have called, and you don't. So if I choose the one where this is going to come from, then you're going to know that I am God and that I do know what I'm doing. It's according to his purposes. So moving on there, then we'll go back to 2 Timothy. And the same could be said for Abraham. Abraham, you know, the whole thing with Genesis 22 and that kind of thing, but I'm not going to go through that. He does talk about that. He doesn't talk about that, but farther into the New Testament, that's brought out quite a bit. According to his own purpose and grace, verse 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what he's alluding to here is that all of the prophecies that happened from the beginning all the way until now. You see, as the Word of God is breathed out and people write these things down, God's plan and purposes are revealed. And once they're revealed and they come to pass, he brings it to our mind. He says, do you remember in Genesis where I told of the seed of the woman would be against the seed of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush his head? Do you remember what? Well, it's manifest here. In other words, it's told as line by line. These are all of the prophecies having to do with Jesus Christ and what he was going to do on his first coming, and then there's another column for his second coming, you see. And so don't confuse the two. There was one he came to forgive the sins of the world. There's another one that's going to be where he comes back in vengeance to take to judge the world for rejecting him, for rejecting his provision. You see, the evil are created for the time of destruction. They're there for us, believe it or not. They're there for us to test us in our resolve. Do we have what it takes? Do we have what it takes to stand up to evil? Well, it's a resounding no, we don't. But he puts these things in our way so that we will realize, man, I need the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not a matter of cruelty that he does this. It's a matter of getting our minds focused where it ought to be, on the Savior. Now, we may be praying and all of these things, and as we're praying, the Holy Spirit gives us information about things that are going to be happening. He gives us confidence that we're going to be able to withstand these things. And in the midst of the storm, he makes us steadfast. We're planted right in the rock. We're not on shifting sand, but we're on the rock. But even during those times of storm, we still need to call out to him. He has to be all in all, because flesh cannot stand in his presence. And when we stand before him, Lord, I gave all to you. I did not count on anything that I had. None of my abilities mattered, and I knew that, and so I called out to you. And that's when he's going to say, yep, you did. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. This is what you've been waiting for. Now my joy and your joy is going to be combined, and it's going to be complete in him. Because he said it. He says, man, if you enter in, you know, enter into my presence, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have power. All of these things. And then when we get together, man, we're going to hook those things all up, and then you're going to be complete. And Paul alludes to that. Hey, you are complete in him, but not in your mind. In your heart, you are. In your spirit, you are. But you've got to get your mind where your heart is. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Or do I have that reversed? Or maybe it's the same, right? Where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where's your treasure? It's in your heart. So, you know, it's a euphemism. If Christ is in your heart and you're desiring him, that's where your treasure is. And your actions are then going to speak forth in this world. And people are going to ask you about that hope that you lie with, that lies within you. What is going on with you? How can you be this way? Everybody else is falling apart, but you're together. That's what they need to see. They need to see someone that's anchored on the rock, not everybody that's being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or the storms of the seas that toss men to and fro. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what is. He has abolished death. Death can no longer have any effect or hold on you, because there is no death. He's taken it away. He has deemed that there is no death. Now, we can look all around us and see death. We can see people dying left and right. Yea, though 1,000 fall at thy left hand or thy right hand and 10,000 at thy left, yet it shall not come nigh thee. That means that death has been abolished. It's been taken out. If you are born again of the Spirit, you shall never die. That's what the Scriptures proclaim. You shall never die. And all of those who know Jesus Christ, and this is from his words, have eternal life already, because I dwell with them. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and Jesus Christ dwells in you. And you shall never die. That's a thing of joy to me. Man, that's praiseworthy to me as you think about that. I'm not going to die. Death has been abolished. It's not having any effect on me. Well, first of all, because I've already passed from death to life. I've already laid down my life and accepted Jesus Christ and his provision. What causes death? What causes death? Sin causes death. Exactly right. And we are free from sin. So therefore, death has no hold on us, because we are free from sin. Do we sin in these bodies? Absolutely. But what do we do about it? 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And if it's forgiven, that means it doesn't exist. I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what repentance is all about. Okay? You turn away and go 180 degrees in the other direction. Sometimes we kind of make that long circle and come back around. But the Lord's there to keep, let's go back around. Okay? He puts it in us. This is sin. We confess the sin. Okay, let's turn away from it and move on. That's what repentance is all about. He has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, how do we pass along what we know? How do we pass along to those that walk in darkness? The scriptures say that those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. What was it that Jesus told them? He gave them the gospel. He told them about the Father, as we tell them about the Father. And what access we have to the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has opened up the way, and we cast that light into the darkness to those who are seeking. And the Lord brings us to those who are going to hear, and he brings us to those who are not going to hear. To the one, it's going to give life. To the other, it's going to be condemnation. Because the Lord's going to say, look, I sent so-and-so up to you to tell you about the light, and you said, no, I don't want any part of that. Or there's going to be others that, man, they told me about Jesus Christ, and I accepted it, and I've been living my life ever since. Now, we may not see the seeds of either one of those, but we need to be faithful to be that witness no matter what the consequences are. Whether we see fruit or whether we don't see fruit, we need to be obedient. Lord, this is what you want me to do. This is what you want me to say. Okay, I'm going to say it. I'll give them the light of the gospel. You give me the words and they'll come out of my mouth. That's you give and I'll give. You see, and we can't give unless we've received. And so, by the light of the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Notice, I am appointed. I have been appointed. I have been hired for this position. That would be another way of saying it. But see, he is a slave to God, and God appointed him to be an apostle. He appointed him to be a teacher of the Gentiles. That's what he appointed him to do. Now, this was so against his flesh that he had to sit on the shelf for a long, long time before he could get his mind right to get this accomplished. Because he had to go through a long period of a lifetime of hating Gentiles. You talk about prejudice. Paul, it was part of his psyche. It was a part of him growing up. Man, you have nothing to do with those nasty Gentiles. They're nothing but, God didn't make them for anything but for the stoke the fires of hell. That's what Gentiles were for. And this in Paul's mind is what he grew up with. It's kind of like the KKK and the blacks. You know, you know the love affair that they've had, right? So it's almost the same thing. You raise that way, you feed on it, you've been fed, you know, I mean, the people that you associate all breathe that things out. And now Paul is being sent to the very people that he hates. Now he gets his mind right. It took him a long time to do. 14 years he sat in Tarsus studying the scripture and being reprogrammed by the Lord to say, man, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. That was tough. That was tough. Now, what are your prejudices? What are your prejudices? Okay? You can fill in the blanks. I don't have to re-enumerate them. It's the same kind of a thing. And the Lord has appointed Paul to do. I'm not saying that he's appointing you to do anything. That's something that you have to figure out for yourself. What did the Lord appoint you to be? Well, what's your profession? The Lord has appointed you to be that. He says, I've appointed to be an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles because I know the Word of God. So, man, I'm going to teach forth the Word of God to the Gentiles. And he grew accustomed to that. And not only that, but he learned to love it because it was God's will for his life. This was the power of God that he was exercising. Lord, you want me to do this? You have to empower me to do it. And he says, yes. And what an antithesis that is. What a testimony is that, right? This guy that hated Gentiles, killed them if he could. Now he's ministering to them. And not only is he ministering to them, but he's loving it. And how is he doing that? Not by his flesh. Because let me tell you, folks, just because you're born again does not relieve you of all of those prejudices. They're still embedded in you. They're still part of your DNA almost. But because he cried out to God, God gave him the power to overcome his flesh. And he couldn't boast in his flesh. Because deep down he probably knew that he still hated Gentiles. Probably. I'm spitballing here, but if I know anything about God, he will not allow us to glory in our flesh. Because he makes us honest with ourselves. I don't want to do this, Lord, but by your grace, I'm able to do it. See how that works? It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that these things are going to be accomplished. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We can say that if we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. We can say that. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed because of the power of Jesus Christ. For I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you have believed? You see, Paul's laying it out here. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Do you know the Savior? Do you really know him? Do you know his words? Do you know his heart? Can you, in any circumstances whatsoever, say, this is what the Lord would do? This is what the Lord would do in this situation. And we've gone through the Gospels. We know that the Lord always befuddles those that are in the know of what he would do. Bringing a woman taken in adultery, right? He bypasses the whole legal aspect of it, but he looks at it and says, man, I want to forgive this person. I want to forgive this person. And you that are accusing, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. He's looking for mercy. He's looking for grace. And he asked her, where are your accusers? I'm thinking that he's looking over his shoulder because she's probably behind him. And the Lord is protecting. The Lord stands in front of the accuser. And who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He says, look at that. You see that? You see what TJ did yesterday? And you're still going to let him teach your word? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I'm going to do that. Because he's mine. And I see him already glorified. Because I've forgiven his sin. And I've forgiven him of all his unrighteousness. And I've clothed him with my righteousness. So yeah. Yeah, I think I can do that. Because I died for him. Yeah, I think I can do that. Be gone, Satan. You don't have anything to do here. This is mine. And I protect my own. And it's by the grace of God that we can do any of these things. So let's stand in the shadow of his glory. I know whom I have believed. That's good. That's the first start. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. There's the next step. I know who I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I committed my life to him, and I know he is able to keep. Nobody has slipped through the Lord's hands. He is able to keep everyone that he has called. Everyone that has believed on him, he has been able to keep. What day is it that he's talking about? Well, it's the day of judgment. He has kept us from the day of judgment because he took the judgment on himself. And so, therefore, all that are his will not have to stand before him in judgment. They will stand judging angels. They will be ruling and reigning with Christ. How long? 1,000 years? Uh-uh. Forever and ever and ever. That is the lot for those that love the Lord. Because we are fellow heirs with the Lord. And how long does the Lord reign? 1,000 years? No, that's just the length of the millennium. But for ages, plural, to come, shall we, the sons of God, be manifest or be an example to those that will come after. We don't even know the worlds that the Lord's going to create, the things that are going to happen, the things that we're going to do in the next life, and the ages and ages and ages to come. I am persuaded that He is able. Please, if you're not persuaded, be persuaded. How do we do that? Read His Word. Pray that the Lord's mercy and His grace would shine upon you that, hey, I can understand the Word. And as I understand the Word, I realize that the Lord wants to protect me. And I have a resource that I haven't been tapping, and that is the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit day and night. When the last thought that I think at night is, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And then I take it again because, hey, He has sustained me. He has allowed me to wake up. And, Lord, would You fill me with Your Spirit today that I might be pleasing to You, that I might go out in Your power and for Your honor and glory. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. You know, that they go hand in hand, like hand in glove. Okay, faith and love. Hebrews tells us about what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So the substance of what you believe is going to come out. I hope in Jesus Christ, and therefore I live for the kingdom of God. This is what faith looks like. Somebody that is waiting for a kingdom to come. That not in this world. This is a campground compared to the place that we're going to be. This is temporal. It's not places where we're going to be building kingdoms or houses or anything like that. Because it's all going to be wiped away. It's going to roll up as a scroll. But those things that are in the heavenlies, those are going to be permanent. And that's where we are. We're in the heavenlies. And that's what faith looks like. You want to know what faith looks like? That's what it looks like. And you can see it in the eyes and in the actions of each and every person here in this room and all of those that believe in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. What good thing? The gospel. The gospel message is what we have. And we keep it. We keep it in our hearts. We keep it in our minds. And we keep it on our lips. We teach our children, we teach all of those around us how to live godly lives. And if we don't know, we know where the source is. It is calling upon the Lord. Okay? It's not going to seminary. It's walking with Jesus Christ. That's how it's known. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now he starts to go into this a personal thing. The disappointments that he's been going through. The things that he's been facing. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, they've turned away from me. They've left me alone. But I'm not deterred. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So there was those that were unfaithful. There were those that were in it for the glory of being around Paul. Oh yeah, there are a lot of people who will hang around you because, oh man, I know this guy, this Billy Graham guy. You know, and I stood shoulder to shoulder with Billy, and we did this and we did that and we did the other things. But when times got hard, these guys fell away, and Billy's left by himself. And the same thing with Paul. And it's going to be the same thing with you. People will come alongside you and work with you up to a point, and then they'll fall away, and you'll be left all by yourself. And that's when you come to realize that, hey, it isn't the people that are around me. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so often we start to lean on people around us, and we start to, you know, use them as a, you know, a sounding board, if you will, to, hey, is this the direction I should go, or is that direction? No, what has the Lord told you to do? If it's contrary to the things that are going on, I would listen to the Lord. Because he's sending you on a different direction. Just like Paul. He wanted to go into Asia. Remember? And the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. Forbade him to go there. What? What? I'm going to preach the gospel, Lord. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go on my dime. I want you to go where I send you. You're on a good roll. Hey, man, we're building churches here, and people are coming saved, and man, everything is going well and good, and now let's go over to Asia. No, wait, no, what? You don't want me to go there? Well, okay, what's going on here? But he had the good sense to stop. He said, okay, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want me to go that way, fine. I'll go over here. He called Philip. Hey, out of a great revival that was happening in Israel, he says, Philip, go down to Gaza. Gaza? That desert wasteland? Why? Did I do something wrong? Go to Gaza. He went to Gaza. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch that he saw reading the Word of God. And he runs up to the chair. Hey, do you understand what it is you're reading? No. How can I if no man tells me? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is why you sent me, because I'm going to explain to him the Word of God. And he took it to Ethiopia, where the church remains unto this day. Fascinating. All because Philip was faithful. He said, okay, Lord, I'll go where you send me. It doesn't make any sense, but I'll go. Go to Detroit, preach the gospel. Okay, it doesn't make any sense. I'll go. I don't understand it. I don't know what kind of fruit's going to come out of there, but I'll go. Where do you live? Has the Lord sent you in there to be a witness? But don't try to figure out what the Lord wants you to do. Wait on God and he'll tell you. He'll give you the direction when it's time. But for that time, be like Mary. Sit at his feet. Learn of him. Be persuaded that who you have given your life to is able to keep it unto that day. That's what we really need to do. We need to be persuaded that the Lord is in control. He's called me from the foundation of the earth, and I need to just give it all to him. Not try to figure things out for myself, but just trust in him. Because he's got a far better plan than anything that I could ever think of. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your truth. We pray, Father, that we would continuously pray that you would fill us to overflowing. So that that overflow would be able to be given out to those around us. And I pray, Father, today that, Lord, you would just touch those who are hurting today. Hurting in their spirit, hurting in their body. Just, Lord, for those that have gone under the knife, for those who, Lord, just haven't, we just pray for your healing touch. We pray for your spirit to overflow us, to give us direction on what to do and what to say. And Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray, Father, that you would bring to our minds those things that are displeasing to you. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just, Lord, just give us unction to confess those things so that we would be clean before you. Father, we love you and we want to be your servants. In Jesus' name.